in Acts, who is, well, the Holy Spirit's the main character, but the main human character is Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. Luke interrupts that story at chapter 9 to tell us about Peter. And from 9:32 all the way through halfway through 11, we have this these elongated stories about Peter, and then picks up again in 12 about Peter. And here's the reason we saw. Luke is clear to show us that the ministry to the Gentiles, to those non-church people and people all over the world, is not just for an elite group like the Apostle Paul and other international missionaries, but rather it's for all of us. And Peter is the apostle to the Jews. And here we have a story about Peter reaching Gentiles. In fact, the first Roman Gentile Christian comes to Christ through the ministry of Peter. So Luke is making this point that the ministry that is displayed for us around the world in the book of Acts is for every single person. Now, in the beginning of this story about this first Roman Gentile convert, whose name is Cornelius, we're going to see some very, very helpful advice about how one should seek the Lord. You would not be here today if in some way you were not seeking the Lord. You may not be seeking Him very strongly, but there's something in you that motivated you. Maybe it was your mother. Maybe it was your grandmother or somebody else, your friend. But there's something in you that made you want to at least seek a little bit. And we're going to find how that works and how that comes to fruition in a person's life. And we couldn't have a better example of someone seeking God than this Roman Gentile Cornelius. So to the end that we may all find Him and ask two questions of ourselves this morning. Number one, how am I seeking the Lord? Am I seeking Him in a way that I'm going to find Him? And secondly, am I with the Lord seeking those who are seeking Him? And those are two questions we might ask ourselves as we briefly examine this text together. To that end, let us pray. Father, we are so grateful that You are God who speaks. And we pray that You, O Lord, will speak to us, for we are Your servants. Amen. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, hear the word of God. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. I have found through the years that Christians are surprised by a vital reality concerning non-Christians. Typically, Christians are surprised that most people who don't go to church would very much like to have a meaningful discussion with an informed Christian about spiritual things. You say, "Well, I don't know anybody like that." They don't give me that impression. Well, maybe they don't like you very much. Because it has to be someone they like, someone they trust, and someone they respect. Someone who will not be judgmental, someone who will engage them in a conversation. Most non-church-going people would like to have that kind of conversation, and that surprises Christians. What surprises the non-Christians is that that surprises you. For after all, do you think you're the only ones who are interested in spiritual things? Do you think you're the only ones who wonder about the Creator, if there is such a thing? Do you think that you're the only ones who have needs that need to be met at a deep level? Well, of course not. And they're surprised that you're surprised that they want to talk about spiritual things. Here's why. The first point we're going to see in the very first verse in our text is that seeking God is everybody's business. Everyone created in His image is created with a desire to have an intimate relationship with Him, as intimate as He will allow, and as our own psychopathology will allow. We're interested in that. Why do I say that? Look at verse 1. Caesarea. That's the city we're talking about. What's the root word for Caesarea? Caesar. This harbor town, which now is magnificently, archaeologically, being dug up, and you can see wonderful foundations for buildings, a beautiful harbor that was built by Herod the Great, who you remember was greatly despised by the Jews because he was a half-breed, he was half-Jewish, and half-Idumean, or Edomite. And the Jews hated Caesarea because it was built by Herod the Great. They called the city the Daughter of Edom because it was built by Herod the Great. And it was named after Caesar Augustus, who was also not one of their favorites. Furthermore, Caesarea on the coast northwest of Jerusalem on the Mediterranean was the administrative center for the Roman administration of all of Palestine. Therefore, you can imagine, the real capital of Israel is Jerusalem. But the Romans said, no, it's Caesarea. That's where all the Roman pomp and circumstance was. That's where all the parades were. That's where all the military garrisons were. That is where all the supplies came in. That's where all the judgments were made, including the Apostle Paul at the end of Acts. He ends up in Caesarea being judged, doesn't he? So there was a contempt towards Caesarea by all Jews. And as a matter of fact, there were more Gentiles living in Caesarea than there were Jews. And there was much tension between those two communities. It was not likely that there were too many people, if you were not a Jew, in Caesarea who were welcomed at any of the synagogues. Too much tension. When we see the Jewish uprising in the middle of the century, concluding with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, 20,000 Jews living in Caesarea were massacred, every one of them put to death in 66 AD. Tremendous tension between the Romans and the Jews. This was in Caesarea. What good could come out of Caesarea? What person in Caesarea belonging to the Romans would be interested at all in spiritual things? Well, guess what? Seeking God is everybody's business. Also, this man named Cornelius was a centurion. He was a military man. A centurion was simply one who commanded a century of people. That's where you get the name centurion. He commanded 100 people. In our day, that'd be like a company commander. He'd be a captain in the army. So he was a military man, devoted to the Roman Empire. What interest could he have in the God of the Old Testament or the New Testament? Furthermore, we're told in verse 1, he not only was a centurion, he was of the Italian regiment. Italian, Roman, these are the elite faithful to the Caesar. You can count on the Italian regiment being devoted to Caesar. What possible interest could there be from an Italian centurion and Caesarea in spiritual things? That's the point that Luke is making. It's everybody's business to seek the living God. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes you forget that. You may be here seeking yourself. You know why? Because it's everybody's business, including yours. That's the first thing we learn in our text in verse 1. But look at verse 2. You'll see that seeking God is not only everybody's business, but it is serious business. Seeking God is not something that takes place through mere philosophical speculations and conversations. Now, when I was in my mid-20s, not yet a Christian, that's what I thought seeking God was. As a matter of fact, I can still remember as a young man in my first job, a corporate job, and I can remember going to lunch with my friends. We'd go down to one of the bars, have lunch. We'd come back to the corporate headquarters. We'd look at our watches. Oh, we got about 20 minutes still in the lunch hour. And one of my good friends and I would often go by the corporate canteen and get a couple of nice cigars. And we'd go up to about the fourth floor, and we knew a room that wasn't being used. All the lights were out, doors were closed but unlocked, and there were just chairs and tables stored in there. And we would just go in the room, wouldn't turn the lights on, go through the chairs and tables, go all the way over to the window, and pull up the window in that old building, get one of the chairs, and just lean back, put our feet up on the sill of the window, light those cigars, and talk about life. And he, my friend, Dwayne Gerenzer, he was a graduate of the College of William and Mary. And I was a graduate of the University of Virginia, so we had some things to talk about. And to my amazement, after about 6 months of knowing my friend Dwayne, he told me that he was a religion major at the College of William and Mary. And that he thought at one point about being a preacher. Are you kidding me? You? And I you'd probably use some words then I wouldn't use here. I just told him he was... I told him he was a nut. What made him think he could be a preacher? And he said, well, shoot. He said, I have an interest in religious things. Of course, later on, I was the butt of the joke, wasn't I? I had friends who told me, what? You've got to be kidding me. And we would talk about religious things. Now, I want you to notice that Cornelius was a true seeker. Seeking is everybody's business, but it's not light business. You can't trifle with it. Just lean. You can smoke cigars and discuss Jesus, but if it's just speculation, just ideas, this is not the true seeking of the Scriptures. Notice Cornelius. Look at verse 2. He was devout. That is, in order to seek God, Cornelius entered the disciplines of the God-seeking life. He had not professed his faith, and in Jewish terms, of course, he was not circumcised and joined the synagogue. He wasn't a Jewish proselyte. He was what they call a seeker. So he could come to the synagogue and stand around the outside. He couldn't take part in the things that belonged to the members of the synagogue. But he sought through the disciplines of a devout life. Notice he feared God. He believed that God existed. He believed that God was to be feared. He knew enough about him to confess he is holy. You can see that in nature. You can certainly see it in the Scriptures as you overhear God's people talking about it. He was devout. He entered the disciplines. And look at some specific disciplines in verse 2. He gave to the poor. He was concerned for the poor, which was the concern of the Old Testament, that the poor not be marginalized, that they be cared for. And he gave along with God's people in the synagogue for the care of poor people. And notice also in verse 2, he prayed. Here was a man who, we might say, he wasn't yet converted, but he was seeking and asking and imploring God in prayer regularly through the disciplines. As a matter of fact, when God shows up to him, it's 3:00 in the afternoon, which is a stated hour of prayer in the Jewish religion. He was a disciplined man. That's how he sought. And this is the reason that Jeremiah says in chapter 29, you will seek me and find me, which is good news. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Putting your feet up on the windowsill, smoking cigars, talking about Jesus is not serious seeking. And God refuses to be found that way from the idle part-timer. God is great, but he condescends to be found by someone who has at least an inkling of the reverence that he deserves and the discipline that is required to enter into relationship with him. This is serious seeking. I just encourage those of you this morning who are seeking, come on. Do it seriously, as if God did exist. For if he does, wouldn't you expect that you wouldn't find him with part-time seeking? So seeking God is everybody's business, and it's serious business. Thirdly, when you get to verses 3 through 6, you get this glorious truth that seeking God is not only everybody's business and serious business, but it's God's business. Look who takes the initiative in this whole thing. Cornelius is trying to find God, but the breakthrough comes when God shows up through the angel. God sends an angel to Cornelius, to Caesarea, to the Italian military, to a captain in the army. And the angel didn't go to the synagogue. The angel went to Cornelius. It's an amazing thing that God takes the initiative, and he does with you. As a matter of fact, As the hymn writer said, this anonymous hymn writer, and you have it in your hymn book, it's number 466. But this wonderful hymn, I don't think we've sung it here in several years. But the hymn writer says it this way. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me. It was not I that found, no, I was found of Thee. And this is exactly what Jesus says about His Father. He says, the hour has come and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. The Father is seeking worshipers. That's the reason you're seeking, because He's seeking you and He puts it upon your heart. And when Jesus took His finger and pointed it to little old Zacchaeus up in that tree, that tax collector, and called him down out of that tree and said, I'm going to your house today. How did Jesus explain what He just did? He said, here's the explanation, the interpretation. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. This is His business. And that's the reason that we're seeking Him. Now, notice as He takes the initiative, how He does the business. Now, I suppose if we had been God, God help us all. And I say this with due reverence. We would probably have said to the angel, now, look, go down there and talk to Cornelius. He's been, you know, trying to find us. Go down there, talk to him and give him the gospel. Tell him how he can know me. That's not what God did. He said to the angel, go down, find that man, Cornelius, and send him, his men, to go get Peter. Now, why did God do that? Here is the answer. God gives us angels to serve us and to connect us with Him. But when it comes to the most dignified of all duties in this life, when it comes to the privilege of communicating the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it shall be communicated by men and women and boys and girls who themselves are sinners and have found the answer for the forgiveness of their sins and the fullness of God's life in their hearts. It will be given by fellow sinners, not by angels. Because if the angel had given us the gospel, we would have said, well, that's fine for angels. I'm not an angel. Not only did God send a sinful human, He sent a really bad sinful human. Peter was bad. Peter denied the Lord three times. Peter was a blustering idiot. About half of his life is displayed in the Gospels. Peter was a bad character whom God loved and who found forgiveness even for denying Jesus Christ, the worst of sins we could imagine, and found forgiveness for turning his back on the Messiah. He found forgiveness. It is people like that who are to communicate it, and it's people like that who are listened to by others who are seeking. That's what God does. He's seeking, and He sends people like some of you in this room who found that answer. And He's sending you out not to point your finger at people and not to look down your nose at them. He's sending you out to tell them that you too used to do a lot of bad things, and you still do some bad things, but you found where forgiveness is. And your heart has been made glad and you're full of the Spirit because of His gift. That's what you find in verse 43 and 44. When Peter goes to preach to Cornelius, he tells him about this atonement, the forgiveness of sins in Christ. And then the Spirit comes in His fullness. That's the reason we need the gospel in order to consummate our search for God. You cannot find God unless He cancels the sins through His way of canceling sins, and unless He pours Himself into your life to draw you near to Him. And that's exactly what He has done. Seeking God is ultimately God's business. And then in verses 7 and 8, lastly, you'll notice that seeking God is not only everybody's business and serious business and God's business, but seeking God is today's business. You'll notice Cornelius' response. He was a serious seeker. He meant business. And now he's given an invitation by an angel, which word angelos just simply means messenger. He's given a message by a messenger from God. And Cornelius didn't say, well, let's see, which soldiers and servants can I do without this week? Oh, yeah, they're kind of lazy. I'll send them down to Joppa. I'll give them something to do. Hey, you may not remember this tomorrow. I'll have to remind you. But, you know, sometime this week, you make your way down to Joppa. There's a man named Simon Peter in Simon Tanner's house. And you just bring him on up here now and do your best. No. Cornelius put his best men on this and his most devout servant. And that very day, he sent them to Joppa. God didn't say today. Cornelius was serious. And he sent them today. If you're seeking the Lord, if there's something in your life you know you need to deal with, it's today's business. It's not tomorrow's business. You have a relationship where you've sinned against somebody, you've not asked for forgiveness, you've not found reconciliation. It's today's business, not tomorrow. There's some unfaithfulness in your life in some way or another, and you're wondering, should I start today? It's today's business. Some of you have been seeking and yet not willing to follow through on what you're finding. And as long as you're not willing to follow through on what you find, you're not going to find anything else until you follow through on what you find. It is to those who obey what they know that they're giving more to know. And you're wondering, should I act on what I know? It's today's business. Seeking God is everybody's business. Serious business. It's God's business. It's today's business. Some years ago, I saw a movie from the old Malcolm Muggeridge, who's now is deceased. Malcolm Muggeridge was a great British journalist, traveled all over the world, interviewed all the people of the 20th century, all the big wheels, Joseph Stalin, Hitler, Adenauer, Mao Zedong. He interviewed them all over the world. 65 years of age, he becomes a Christian. The movie I saw, called 20th Century Testimony, there's also a book, was done when he was about 80, and he knew he was going to die. And this wizened old man begins the movie in a graveyard. It's kind of macabre. But he says, you know, I want to tell you about an old man who will soon be under one of these stones here. I want to tell you about what's really important in life, and I think I've done it all. He said, you boil it all down, and here's what it is. Seek God. And having sought Him, find Him. And having found Him, love Him. Let us pray. Father, as we come to Your table now, we seek You. We seek to draw near to You. We ask, Lord, come. Fill our hearts with the love, the acceptance, the forgiveness, the joy of Jesus Christ. Amen.